Throughout wisdom books of the Old Testament, you'll see, and especially in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. The Lord would say about His people, "My people die for lack of knowledge." And what He was talking about was they die in their sin because they do not have knowledge of the living God. Over and over again, God rebuked Israel in their unbelief and called upon them to repent. We see in Ezekiel 18 that God says through the prophet Ezekiel, "Do I take pleasure in the death of anyone who dies? Rather, he repents and lives." Now, if we think about it, all of our problems, all of man's problems, are related to the knowledge of God. For those who are not saved, their problem is they do not know God because of their sin. That their sin has caused a separation between them and God. And the problem for us believers at times in our behavior is that we do not know God truly or understand who He is, or we choose not to believe what God has revealed in His Word about Himself. And I started last week and I asked the question, is your God in a box? That's kind of a silly question, but in reality, we often take God and we create Him in the image of our own circumstances. And yet God has revealed Himself completely differently in the Scriptures, and He is so far and above and beyond our understanding of Him. And yet He desires to reveal Himself to us. And throughout the book of Ezekiel, we've seen that phrase repeated, or we will see over 63 times, that they will know that I am the Lord, or that you will know that I am the Lord. The desire of Ezekiel for these people to know. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look today at the second half of Ezekiel's vision in chapter 1, which Bob has read. And so please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 22 today. Now again, in these first few weeks of going through Ezekiel, I need to remind you of the context. And as I've shared, if we do not understand the historical context of Ezekiel, we will not understand what is going on in this book. So bear with me as I review this historical context again. First of all, we saw a couple weeks ago as we looked in Deuteronomy that the covenant that God made with the Israelites, that if they were to obey, they would be blessed. Deuteronomy 28, and if they were to disobey, they would be cursed. And God laid out in chapter 28, as you look through it, a very vivid picture of what would happen if they disobeyed. And that included that they would be removed from the land. But yet God is a patient God, and He is a faithful God. And throughout, He put up with Israel's disobedience, and we've gone through that a few weeks ago. But the prophets continued to warn Israel of their sin. And in 722, the northern nation, after a split because of Solomon's sin, the northern nation was taken into captivity as prophesied through Moses in Deuteronomy 28. They were taken by the Assyrians brutally. Now, as time went on, about 100 years later, a short-lived reforms came through the King Josiah at about 622 BC, where they found the Word of God and they tore down the high places and they got rid of the idols, but yet, as we'll see, their hearts really weren't changed. But it is during that time of reforms that we believe that Ezekiel was born. And now in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar solidified his power by defeating the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho. And at that point, he went to take care of the thorn in his back, which were the Jews. And in 605 BC, we have the first siege of Jerusalem, where he takes his first set of captives to Babylon, Daniel 1. And we also have that in 2 Kings 24. And Daniel was part of that first siege and take of the captives of the Jews. Then in 597 BC, Jerusalem came under siege again. And 2 Kings 24 later records that 10,000 people were taken at that time during that second siege of Jerusalem. Now Ezekiel was among those captives, and he was taken at that time. Then 5 years later, we have in the beginning of Ezekiel that Ezekiel begins the ministry, and he references it to that siege, the year of that siege that he was taken. And then in 588 BC, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege again of Jerusalem for 18 agonizing and grueling and awfully brutal months. And he ended up destroying Jerusalem and taking the rest of the Jews captive at that time. Now, the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel centers around this captivity. It's important to know that the book of Ezekiel centers around this third and final siege. The first 24 chapters are prophecies leading up to that last siege in which Jerusalem would be destroyed. Chapters 25 through 32 are basically prophecies during that 18-month period when they were under siege. And then chapters 33 through 48 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. And so that's the broader context. Everything is centered around this third and up-and-coming siege in which Jerusalem would be destroyed. And all the false prophets were prophesying and say, oh no, God is going to deliver you within 2 years. Everything's going to be fine. They were prophesying that this would not happen. And they did not believe that it was God's hand through the evil empire of Babylon. But the godly prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, were saying that no, this was God's judgment and it was his discipline. Now Ezekiel's name means, as we've shared, God strengthens. And this, again, was no coincidence because he would, as we'll see later on in chapter 3, go against a hardened people. And God said, I'll make your head as hard as their heads. And God needed to strengthen Ezekiel to confront the sin in Israel. Now, as I've shared, the book shares, the word of the Lord came to me 50 times through the book. It is a book of the word of the Lord. And the content that I've talked about is, then you will know I am the Lord, as God brings forth these truths. Now at this point, the captive people there were being deceived also by those in Jerusalem, saying that this captivity is not of God. God is going to deliver you from this captivity. And there were the lies and the falsehood going through. And that was the context in which Ezekiel was prophesying now to these people that this would happen. Now unfortunately, I do need to remind you that there are all kinds of deceived and so-called believers that say they've seen visions. And as we look at this vision, we need to recognize, lest we become deceived and have our visions inflated by our fleshy minds, Colossians 2, we must remember that God has revealed himself in many different ways in the past. But now, Hebrews 1, he has revealed himself through his Son. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, in whom he appointed the heir of all things through whom he made the world. God is not revealing himself through visions and dreams anymore. He's revealing himself through the word of God. Now we have prophecy in Joel that young men and old men will dream dreams and see visions. And that prophecy is in the end times as God brings his judgment. But right now God has given us his word and he reveals himself through his Son. So you want to be careful as we look at this vision that we do not start to think maybe God will give us a vision. Well, God has given us a picture of that vision through the prophet Ezekiel. Also, a few other things I need to share when we're interpreting this type of scripture, when we're looking at apocalyptic writing, we're looking at symbolic judgment and things like that. We need to know a few things as we look at it. So I'm going to lay these ground rules again so that we don't get sidetracked. First of all, no vision can adequately describe God. No vision can describe God. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he has explained him. We have revelation about God, and Jesus has explained God, but we have not seen God in his totality, and no vision can relay that. Secondly, we are not seeing what Ezekiel sees. We are looking at an account that Ezekiel is writing for us. We are not actually seeing the vision, and we need to be careful as we try to interpret this passage that we don't step past what God is revealing in his word. And what do I mean? For instance, Ezekiel over and over throughout the text uses words like something that looked like, something like, likeness, resembling, or appearance. And over 29 times in 28 verses, he gives these types of words that help communicate that he can't describe what he's seeing, that we're seeing a limited picture of it. And then third, Ezekiel's vision was not a passage of scripture or a letter. It was something that he was caught up in, which we have recorded then in God's word. And also the last thing, we need to let what God reveals in that vision interpret that vision and be careful to interpret it within the context of the vision itself. And what do I mean about that? Verse 1, he says, now it came about in the 30th year of the 5th day of the 4th month, when I was by the river Shebar, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. That statement regulates our interpretation of this entire vision. Many people say this is visions of UFOs and all this other stuff. That's not true. It is visions of God, and we'll see it in its totality as we look at it today. Now it's difficult. As Bob read through this vision, this is difficult language. We've got angels, we've got wings, we've got faces, we've got all kinds of stuff going on, and it's difficult. But I think if you hang with me and we get to the end, we'll see what this means in context. Okay, with that in mind, let's kind of review the opening portion of the vision, verse 4. And I looked. Behold, a storm was coming from the north, a great cloud with flashing fire, with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it. In its midst was something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. And I shared last week, we looked at this, that symbolic from the north is judgment, that the enemies of Israel would come from the north, as Jeremiah prophesied over and over again. Babylon would come from the north, that these enemies would come in judgment. And this judgment, as we'll see, has to do with this bright light and something in the midst like glowing metal. And today we're going to see that bright light and the glowing metal point to the person who is on the throne. That this judgment is coming from the living God, and it is coming, and nothing is going to stop it, like a fierce storm coming upon them. And then we looked at the cherubim and the wheels, and just briefly we saw the cherubim who had two wings touching each other, and then they had wings covering themselves, and they had four different faces, and we saw the different faces, the face of a lion, the face of an ox or a bull. It's actually an ox in the original text. And the face of an eagle and the face of a man. And we looked at, well, what does all this mean? And we talked about the fact that God relays different pictures of these spiritual beings in physical form to show us something about himself and about his servants. Well, what was God saying as we looked through that about these angels, these cherubim from chapter 10 we saw, that executed his will perfectly, the cherubim in which bolted back and forth like lightning bolts? What was he saying through that? Simply that in heaven, God's will is carried out perfectly and without deviation. And if we want to go back, you can look at what we looked at last week in detail in that portion of the vision. And we saw that they had burning coals between the cherubim. And in chapter 10, we see that those same burning coals are taken and thrown out over Jerusalem. That God is coming in judgment, and these angels are going to perform his will. We saw the four faces that depicted the character, I think, of the Lord. The one who is sovereign over all, the king. The one who was a servant, the one who is man, and also the one who is fully God. And then we saw something interesting. We saw these wheels that were in between these four cherubim, the wheels that were crossways, and you can review on that, but the wheels were full of eyes. And actually in chapter 10 it says the living creatures were full of eyes also on their backs and heads. And they were lofty and awesome, he says. Well, what was he talking about? Just that God sees everything. Nothing is hidden as God comes in judgment. He sees everything and his will is performed perfectly. And these wheels touch the ground and they lift it up and they touch the ground. And it's difficult to understand, but what is he saying? That God's will is performed perfectly and it is on track without deviation. That they went straight without turning, yet they turned. How did they do that? God's will was being performed magnificently. And God sees everything and he knows everything in Israel's private life. And their hidden abominations were not hidden. Just as the private things in our lives are not hidden to the Lord God. And this ought to cause us to fear. This ought to cause us to fear that the living God does not miss anything. That he sees everything and that in heaven his will is executed perfectly and faithfully. And we saw the motion that the Spirit was in the wheels and the wheels, whatever the Spirit went, the wheels went. And I see, what, regardless of your interpretation, whether it is the spirit of these creatures or it is the spirit of God, either way, God is controlling the movement faithfully and perfectly. And that brings us to our part today where we'll look more in depth in verse 22. But I think the point of everything up to this point, verse 22, which we've looked at more closely last week, is that God is all-knowing, God is all-seeing, and he directs the movement of supernatural heavenly beings to bear on earthly realities. And I believe it represents his perfect, harmonious, undeviating execution of his will and judgment on the earth by his heavenly servants. And so you have this picture, this vision, which is beyond comprehension that Ezekiel sees, representing coming from the north, this great cloud, this storm. And now we see coming towards the pinnacle of the vision, verse 22. Let's read that together. Now over their heads, this is speaking of the cherubim, over their heads, the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like an awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads. Well, first of all, he talks about this expanse over their heads. He says something like, again, Ezekiel cannot describe it, something like an expanse. And that word expanse, rakia, is the word that's translated over and over again in the Old Testament as firmament. It was used in the same word to say that God separated the waters above and the waters below, with a firmament. And I'll read that, Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. And now here we say that Ezekiel sees something like an expanse. He can't describe it. But then he says this expanse over the heads of the cherubim is something like the awesome gleam of crystal, or possibly literally ice. It's this clear rock that is gleaming, and it is an expanse. So we look at an expanse like the sky and we think that's empty. But here it is solid. There's something about it. It's solid. There's an expanse. He sees this, and it has this awesome or fearful, the word yareh, fearful gleam of crystal. John shares in Revelation 4:6, and before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So Ezekiel is trying to explain the unexplainable. Above these angels is this clear, crystal, gleaming, fearful, awesome expanse. And he says it extended over their heads. And so what's the point about this? What is Ezekiel trying to say about this? I think because he uses the word awesome, this word yareh, which means fear, the yareh of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think he's saying that it was awesome and it brought about a fear and a reverence before him. And we see the magnitude and awesome majesty increasing as we get closer to the throne. So next, Ezekiel describes the cherubim under in relation to this expanse. Verse 23, "And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. Each one had two wings covering their bodies, one on side and on the other. And I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings." And so now Ezekiel is describing the cherubim in relationship to the expanse. And he's saying here that he repeats what he repeated earlier in the chapter, that they had two wings stretched out and two wings covering themselves. And then in verse 24, he talks about the sound of their wings, and he describes it in three ways. He says, first, it's like an abundant water as they went. And this brings to mind the rush of water, just a rush of water, the sound that comes with that. When you have a massive rainstorm, you hear that rush of water, or when you're around a rush of water, that's like that sound. And then he says it was like the voice of the Almighty. Not that it was, but it was like the voice of the Almighty. And he further describes it as a sound of tumult, like the army, sound of an army camp. And so when these cherubim moved their wings, there was an awesome sound when their wings moved. And it's basically indescribable. He can't describe it. He's saying it's like the voice of the Almighty. He cannot describe this sound. It is so intense. And at this point, now we have, when they drop their wings, a voice coming from above the expanse. Verse 25, "And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings." So at this point now, we have a voice coming down from above the expanse. And who is above the expanse? It's the one on the throne. So we have God's voice coming now at this point in this vision. And we have the phrase actually repeated twice here. "Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings." And it encompasses this voice coming from heaven. So why does Ezekiel repeat that phrase twice? Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And a voice came from heaven. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Why would he do that? I think possibly, since the voice of the Lord is sandwiched between those two statements, that he is pointing out that God is sovereign and in control. That he speaks and all stand still. They stop, they drop their wings. And now I think at this point we're brought to now the pinnacle of the vision, the capstone of the vision in which Ezekiel has the throne and the Lord of glory far above. Verse 26. "Now above the expanse." This is this gleaming crystal expanse that he can't describe. It's like clear glass. It separates these angels and what is above. And he says, "Now above the expanse that was over their heads was something resembling a throne. Again, Ezekiel can't describe it. Resembles a throne. Like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. You remember when we started our look at this vision last week? And we don't want to be diverted to the secondary parts of the vision, like the cherubim and the wheels and the glass. That this vision, Ezekiel said, was about visions of God. And now he's bringing it to the point where Ezekiel is actually seeing this vision, and he's going to describe it to us. And this passage is about God. And Ezekiel now begins to describe the indescribable. And notice his wording. There was something resembling a throne. And later on he says, that which resembled a throne. So then above these cherubim and their awesome wheels, above the clear gleaming crystal, this fearful expanse, above all, there is something resembling a throne. And what does a throne represent? When you think of a throne, what does that represent? It represents a king. Someone who is sovereign in absolute control and authority. Now this throne is described as being lapis lazuli in appearance. And we go, what is lapis lazuli? I've never heard of lapis lazuli. It's translated sapphire in Hebrew, but it's really not a real sapphire like we understand now. It's a different stone. It's basically a azure blue stone. And it's a very beautiful, very valuable stone at that time. And he's saying, this throne is something like that. And now Ezekiel describes what's on the throne, verse 26b. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. And you remember now, Ezekiel said he's seeing visions of God. He says there was someone with the appearance as of a man. Now I need to remind you guys and all of us that no vision can adequately describe God, and that God in his totality cannot be grasped. Yet God desires to reveal information about himself. But we need to realize we are in no way grasping the totality of God. 1 Timothy 6:12, as Paul exhorts this young faithful pastor, Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called, in which you made the good confession in presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain and reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. And now here's the part I want you to hear. He who is blessed, only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. You see, we're seeing a vision of God, but we're not seeing God in his totality. We're seeing some attributes of God that God wants to reveal to us and reveal to Ezekiel to stabilize him in what he would do in a ministry confronting Israel. Now, what does God desire for us to know about him in this vision? On that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure in the appearance of a man. Notice the term appearance. He doesn't say there was a man on there. He says the appearance of a man. And I believe personally that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. God the Son, who would take on human flesh and become fully man. He wasn't man yet at that time, but he would become fully man. Bear our sins in his body on the cross, is appearing to be on the throne, high up, exalted above all. And now I love what one faithful pastor and expositor, David Legge, says about this. He says, I believe this man, the likeness of a man, is the man of God's counsel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in pre-incarnate state, but yet depicted in a body, showing the intent of God, that he would be the Lamb crucified before the foundation of the world. Here the Lord Jesus sits on the throne, a place of power, a place of majesty, and now at the very moment, now that redemption has been accomplished, this man, Christ Jesus, literally sits in his glorified human body on the throne of the eternal. Amen. And he says, isn't it wonderful to think at this very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, isn't it wonderful as we delve into this great prophecy to realize the book of Ezekiel is a Christ-centered book. You have the appearance of him as a man on the throne. Folks, God is on the throne. More specifically, Jesus Christ reigns above all and is sovereign and in control. And what's the message to Ezekiel and Israel? You're in Babylon. You've been taken captive. Jerusalem will be judged and will be destroyed. But God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And God is in control. Perfect control of every event. Their whole paradigm was being destroyed. And God is in control. And God is on the throne. Don't worry. Obey Him. Fear Him. Reverence Him. And praise Him. And folks, we have all kinds of things that shake up our paradigm. The situation that I've been going through can shake up your paradigm when you see things you don't expect. Yet God is on the throne. God is sovereign. The things that you go through in life that shake you up, that draw your eyes off of the Lord and onto yourself, you need to point back and remember, God is on the throne. That Christ rules and reigns, and His will be accomplished perfectly through His ministers in heaven, and it will be accomplished on earth. God is on the throne. You don't need to worry. Ezekiel, don't worry. Don't worry. It looks really bad right now. No one's listening to you. These people have hard heads. They're not going to hear what you say. You're going to confront their sin, and they're not going to listen to you. But God is on the throne. God is on the throne. Don't be discouraged. Ezekiel needed to see in the beginning of this ministry that God is on the throne. And we need to have a recognition of that as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is not just merely there sort of helping us. He is on the throne in perfect and utter control. Praise God. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to fear anything. Fear the Lord. So now in 27, we have a description of this appearance of a man from his loins down, upward and then downward. Verse 27, then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. He's repeating what he saw in the initial portion of the vision, where he saw in this mighty cloud coming from the north, glowing metal and fire. That was the content of it, and now he's getting to it. This one on the throne has this appearance. What does this represent? What does this glowing metal like fire represent? What does this fire represent? I believe fire represents judgment. For the scripture reveals our God is a consuming fire. And that Christ will come in judgment. As God came in judgment against Israel, Hebrews chapter 12, 25. In the book of Hebrews, the opening statement I gave you, that God speaks through His Son. And then the rest of Hebrews is proving that Christ is superior in His new covenant to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow. And then at the very end of the book, we have this statement. Chapter 12, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. God speaks through His Son. And then He says, here are the consequences. He says, for if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned on earth, first covenant, if there was physical death for disobeying the earthly shadow covenant, if they didn't escape, how much is warned on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And a voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying yet once more. Now He quotes Haggai. He says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And the expression yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. Judgment removes the things that can be shaken. Of created things, in order that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which may we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Folks, the church has lost its reverence and awe for the living God. It's just a casual coffee cup service time. Folks, our God is above all. And He says, finishing this statement in Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. I think the picture of the consuming fire on that throne is the God coming in judgment against His people. And again, it relays this judgment coming upon Israel, who had disobeyed His word. Now, in the end of 27, we see actually the glory of the Lord. The end of 27. And there was a radiance around him. There was a radiance around this person on the throne. This person, this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And then he describes this radiance as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. It's like there's a rainbow around him, this appearance. So all of a sudden he sees the Lord on the throne at the pinnacle of this vision, and there's this radiance around him like a rainbow. And he says, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This radiance is the glory of the Lord. So what is he talking about? Why is Ezekiel bringing a rainbow? Well, if you know the word of God, God gave Noah a rainbow as a sign of the covenant with him, that he would no longer completely destroy the earth through a water judgment. That God's faithful. It's a symbol of his faithfulness in the midst of judgment. That's the glory of the Lord in this vision. He sees the glory of the Lord, and it is his characteristics of faithfulness and mercy in the midst of judgment. Remember what Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3? This is Jeremiah. Fast forward to the middle of Ezekiel. Jerusalem has fallen and has been destroyed, and he is lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. And what does he say? Lamentations 3:14. I have become the laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood, and he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. Jeremiah had a tough time, believe me. He's laying out the physical circumstances, but then he's going to bring in the spiritual reality. He says, and my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Then he says, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Lamentations 3:22. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His loyal, faithful, covenant love. The glory of the Lord indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. In the midst of destruction and judgment, Jeremiah proclaims the faithfulness. And he says, his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I believe Ezekiel is seeing the glory of the Lord represented in a rainbow. It's symbolic of God's faithfulness in the midst of judgment. Wow. If we only had a picture of our God as the scripture reveals, when we are struggling, when we are going through difficult situations, of a faithful God who will carry out his plan. The glory of the Lord is intrinsically connected to his character, his goodness. Remember, his goodness would pass by Moses as he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. His glory. That's wonderful. This God is coming in judgment, but yet his character is faithfulness, love, and mercy. And Ezekiel needed to know that. And we need to know that when we are hitting difficult situations. We need to know, for instance, when we confront sin and we confront error, when we confront people who are actively attempting to destroy people, we need to know he's faithful. We need to know God is on the throne. When you confront things at work, when you confront sin in your own life, you need to know that God is faithful. Isn't it glorious to have our spiritual eyes turned heavenward and to see no matter what happens on earth, no matter what is happening to you, no matter how difficult it gets, God is in absolute control, and he is good, faithful, compassionate, merciful. Praise God. Praise God. That's what this vision is about. That's what this vision is about. Now, what's Ezekiel's response? Verse 28, the second half, at the end. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. I fell on my face. Folks, that's the only appropriate response. Falling on your face in worship, praise, awe of this God. It's not a happy, clappy coffee time, folks. Our God reigns above everything, and we should fall before him in worship, awe, and reverence. Ezekiel fell on his face. The awesome God, above all, who sees all and knows all, whose hand cannot be thwarted, whose commands will be carried out perfectly, harmoniously, without deviation or delay. He is above all. He is holy. He will judge sin. Yet in his glory we see faithfulness, mercy, compassion in the midst of judgment. What else could Ezekiel do but fall on his face? And what are we to do? As we gain a glimpse of our God, I pray your God, what are we to do? We need to yield completely. We need to fall limp with our wills before the Lord. We need to fall on our face, our wills broken and yielded to this awesome, glorious, good God. These truths should change your life. They should change how you see every aspect of every event in your life. God is on the throne. Christ reigns. And he loves you and he died for you. If you don't know Christ, you need to fear, for he is a consuming fire. He will judge. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. If you ally yourself with sin in your own life, you're in trouble. God is a consuming fire. But God is a gracious God. In the midst of judgment, we have the compassion of the man on the throne. If you know Christ, just yield your will to him. Lord, have your way in my life. Whatever your word says, I want to do it. Lord, I'm sorry when I mess up. Restore me. Trust him and obey him like we sang. His hand will not and cannot be thwarted. And his commands are carried out perfectly and harmoniously without deviation or delay. And he is above all. Father, we praise you for those of us here who know you, that we are on your side, that you have brought us into the kingdom of light through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. You've delivered us from the domain of darkness. We praise you for that. And Lord, we confess that our view of you is not accurate. When we think of you and when we pray to you, we don't see you in light of what we have seen today in your word. And Lord, I pray that we would, not flippantly pray to you, but that we would recognize who we are coming before and the great privilege that we can boldly come before you and find grace and mercy in time of need. Lord God, strengthen your church. Strengthen our hearts with your truth. And may we respond by trusting you and obeying you. We ask you, Lord, to have your way in our lives, that we would be yielded in every area and see you gloriously work through weakness for your glory. Thank you for your word and for this vision. In Jesus' name.